You to put your eyes to the screen because it dovetails into the message.
Everybody repeat after me. There will be no rapture.
There will be no rapture.
And Jesus is not coming back.
But if you're beating the prophecy drum, just tone it down.
December the 21st, 2012.
The solar eclipse across the United States.
May 21st is Judgment Day. Blood moon eclipses.
For you know not what hour your Lord does come.
You guys, we want to invite you, in light of where we're going right now, it's amazing how God is so good to us regarding timing. Do you remember a month ago we started in our series, Who Told You? As we've come through these various doctrinal teachings, a month ago we started this thing about eschatology. What does the Bible say about future events? And it's amazing to see what's going on in the world around us, and we want to understand them as we continue on in this. And if you were not here, we encourage you to go online and get the messages, because we exhausted looking at the issue of the rapture. I just found it interesting that what's going on right now, there are, by the way, that preacher that you heard a moment ago, that guy's for real. You can go to his website. He denies the authority of the scriptures. He denies the return of Jesus Christ. He denies the rapture of the church. He's a false teacher. He's a false prophet. And they're growing leaps and bounds, like bad fruit growing all over the place. And you need to know this stuff. And it's important that you recognize that. And so I'm going to ask all of you to stand again. I know you just sat down, but stand again. It's almost like being in a Catholic service, huh? Up and down, up and down, up and down. Maybe the rapture will happen in a moment. You won't have to go down anymore. I'm going to ask you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16. And as we've been doing, I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and if you would read the even-numbered verses. I'm reading out of the New King James Version Bible. I'd ask you to do the same. If you have some other version, don't read out loud. You can hum or something, but John 16, verses 1 to 13. And from this, we're going to be launching out into our Who Told You About the End Times, and continue on regarding what effect should these days have upon our lives. John 16, verse 1, I'll begin. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. You guys can read it a little slower, it's not a race. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Beautiful. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, in our opening throw of this particular doctrinal study on this topic, Who Told You About the End Times, we saw last time asking the question, why would God tell us that he's coming back. And we saw three things regarding that. Why would God tell us in the Bible, 27% of the Bible is dedicated to God announcing that he's coming back. And there are aspects and issues and events and prophecies regarding that truth. We saw number one, because he has a day of separation in store. Christ is coming to separate the believer from the unbeliever. He said, like a shepherd separates sheep from the goats, or like a farmer separates wheat from tares, there's a day coming when God separates, and that he has a plan for. Secondly, we saw that he's coming back, and he's told us that he's coming back because he has promised to keep us. All along the way, God has promised to keep us in his promises. He's promised to return. God will keep his promise, and that should keep us. And then thirdly, we saw last time that because he has scheduled a meeting, and we saw that the meeting is in the atmosphere itself regarding the rapture. We saw that when a believer dies, in fact, this week, we've had dear saints of this church, friends in this body, some of them you saw their faces greeting you at the doors as they would come in. They're with Jesus this Sunday. And they went to see him. But the Bible says there's going to be a day when there will be those alive who will escape death. The rapture will take place. And we looked at that. And there's going to be a schedule that God keeps, known only to God, is that moment of time. And as we continue on with this special in this service, it is an amazing thing to realize. Listen carefully, church. I want to stress this to the point of adding nausea if I have to. The events regarding North Korea that are taking place, though the Bible says accurately, Jesus said there'll be wars and rumors of wars, his statement to that was specifically regarding the tribulation period. But we're hearing about wars and rumors of wars, right? What does this mean? It means that there are things that are forming that should warn us. If Jesus in the Bible speaks to us about events that are specifically recorded in the tribulation period to come, and we're starting to see opening indicators of such events, what does that mean to those who know their Bibles? It means that we are nearing our time here on earth. It means that the Lord could come at any moment for the church, because the rapture has no preconditions. There's no events that need to happen before the Lord takes his people out. So does that make sense? If we see the things possibly forming of the end times, and we're going to be out of here before the tribulation events take place, then how close are we if we're starting to possibly see those things align? Very, very close. Exactly right. We've got the events of North Korea, who now says they've got the hydrogen bomb. If that concerns you for good reason, the hydrogen bomb dwarfs what we dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima in World War II. Do you know that? Dwarfs it. If used, it will be the largest bomb ever used in the history of man. North Korea, an issue. Earthquakes. Mexico just had its largest earthquake in 100 years. Earthquakes. But listen, there's always been earthquakes. Jesus simply said that they're going to increase as we get into those last days. We're not in the tribulation period. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, I want to say this loud and clear. There's a lot of insanity out there and hysteria that on September 23rd, the world's going to come to an end, or the judgment day, or the rapture will take place. Just like the rapture was supposed to take place on May 21st. When was that? 2014 or whatever it was? 12. Listen, don't listen to that stuff. It's absolutely wrong. All the things that are all over the internet with all the fancy chalkboards and all the computer programs about how the rapture's got to happen in the next few weeks, don't believe it. Why? Look, if you think I'm poo-pooing the rapture, I'm not. I'm saying, why doesn't it happen today? I hope it happens today. Don't think I'm pushing off the rapture. No, I hope it happens today. But when somebody says, oh, it's got to happen before such and such a date, those are false prophets. And I'm getting hate mail about that right now. I was on Jan Markell's program, 840 radio stations across America, and I made this statement. And boy, did that light things up. And I'm happy. Don't get me wrong. I don't mind being in a fight as long as it's a good fight. And standing for truth is a good thing. People are going to be led astray on September 24th when everybody gets up and realizes the world didn't come to an end. A lot of people who don't know their Bibles, and it better not be any of you in this church, people are going to wake up and have no more trust in the Bible because they listen to fanatics online. Be careful. Watch out. The issues about hurricanes. Oh, this is America's second and the third, Jose, the third hurricane's coming. Hurricanes come and go. There are those saying this is the judgment of God upon America. It could be, but I'm not sure if it is or not. It's called weather, ladies and gentlemen. It happens all over the world. Do we as a church and as a nation need to repent and seek God? Yes. Have we offended God in abortion of babies and the redefinition of marriage and redefining gender? Have we offended God, the God of heaven? Yes. But you can't say that these are the judgments of God coming right now upon America. Unless God raises up his people to announce clearly in one voice, as he always has with the prophets, this is weather. And it can be capitalized, and I believe that the Holy Spirit will do that with the church as the church rises to make such great ministry attempts in the name of Jesus. But we need to be very, very careful. This week, Israel attacked Syria in a very, very strategic, massive attack. Not sure if you're aware of that or not. We did a Facebook Live on that, as it happened a few hours afterwards. Israel attacked a Iranian, North Korean-built weapons manufacturing and research facility in Syria. Did you get the connection? Iran, North Korea, built a research center in Syria. Israel, by the way, I can tell you this. I can tell you this because if you search hard enough, you'll find this out. I'm not violating anything here. Russia's really upset right now. Have you seen the news? They don't know how Israel got past their state-of-the-art S-400 anti-aircraft system. It's the best in the world. It's the best in the world. Did you know that? The Russian S-400 series of anti-aircraft response has been... Israel came, did the business, got back home and landed, and Russia was one... What? Because you know Russia's in the Middle East right now, big time. And I can tell you this, the Eitan 550, the Eitan 550, and the Israeli F-35 did what they were built to do, because there are other aircraft involved. But ladies and gentlemen, not only did Russia not see them coming, Russia didn't see them leaving. And they can't. With that technology of the Eitan 550, it makes a CH-53 helicopter. Did anybody know what a CH-53 is? Raise your hand, please. Okay, good. I'm impressed. It can make an Osprey. It can make a Cessna 150 invisible by stealth technology. Israel employed it, and it did its job. All I'm saying is this. All this week and a half, there has been amazing events in the Middle East and around the world that simply announce to us, pay attention. It doesn't mean the end of the world is next week. It means we ought to pay attention. So we're looking at this now. Mark it down if you would. Pay close attention. What effect should these days have upon us, the days that you and I are in right now? If here in John's gospel that we read a moment ago that Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit, listen, will be commissioned to not only instruct us, notice what he said in John 16:13. He says, I want to tell you a lot more, but I need to send to you later the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak of his own authority. Jesus taught that he would come and speak whatever Christ has taught. The Holy Spirit, 21 centuries since Christ ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit is here. Listen, he said, how do you know the Holy Spirit's here? I'm going to prove it to you right now that the Holy Spirit is here. Wherever the Word of God is opened up and taught, did you know that? The Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit delights in the Word of God. And Jesus is saying that the Spirit of God in the last days will teach you. And how will he teach you? Out of the very eternal Word of God. That's why more than ever we need to know it. And we won't be led astray. Jesus said, I can't tell you everything right now. He tells that to the disciples because you're not going to be able to cope with it. But for us in these last days, we can be rest assured that we will not be deceived like the bozo we saw on the screen a moment ago. We will hear stuff like that and we'll know that's wrong. How do you know that? The Holy Spirit will bear witness with the Word of God that you've hidden in your heart. Absolutely awesome. The Spirit will teach us. And it's not a foreign question, by the way, to ask, perhaps, what's going on around us in what is known as eschatological terms. That's a big word. It's in prophetic terms. Church, we'll read it in a moment. Matthew chapter 24 and 25. If you're a note taker, I'm going to say something that you've got to be able to answer rightly if you're going to graduate from a seminary or a Bible college. So get ready. You'll know the answer in advance. But it might come as a shock to you. And this is sad. I need to make sure all of you are listening. These false prophets that are out there today are using scriptures from the Bible out of context. And you need to know that Matthew chapter 24 and 25, in what is called eschatological terms, is specifically dealing with, chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, of the last half of the tribulation period, up to the second coming of Christ, Matthew 25. Are you guys with me right now? Are you listening? So mark this down in your little theological repertoire. This is very important. Don't be deceived. Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 deal with, number one, predominantly Israel. The church is not mentioned. It's from the midpoint of the tribulation period to the second coming of Christ. You're not going to graduate from Bible school unless you answer it that way. Everybody knows this. Even the little guy in Geico or whoever that is. Everybody knows this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus says, or as the scripture says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all of these things? Now notice this, pause right there at the question mark. The disciples, Jesus had just got done telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified. Put yourself in their sandals for a second. This doesn't fit your worldview. He's been raising the dead. He's been cleansing lepers. He just purged the temple. And then he announces that he's going to die? And the disciples, just like you and I would have, to counter that depressing news to them, because they didn't understand, they showed him the buildings of the temple. This is the Jewish way of saying this. Jesus, you're freaking us out. Let's go look at the temple. We're Jews. That's the temple. That's where God lives. Nothing will ever disturb that temple. We are so sure and so firm and so okay. Jesus, take a cue from that temple. And he shocks them. He tells them the impossible. He says that, do you not know that assuredly I say to you, not one of these stones shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down? By the way, is that an archaeological fact? 100%. Verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the word is actually now as he sat opposite now to the Mount of Olives, so they're looking at the temple, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Number 2 question. What will be the sign of your coming? And the 3rd question, the end of the world or the end of the age. Verse 4. Jesus answers and says to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Isn't that amazing? First thing he says to us, to them, don't be deceived. Don't be led astray by people who put out dates. Don't be led astray by people who are called pastors and reverends and evangelists and apostles in pulpits with microphones saying, Jesus isn't coming back. Watch out, church, watch out. Jesus says, don't be deceived. For many will come in my name, the word is authority. Many will come assuming my authority, and they're going to say that they're the Messiah. They're the Christ. And they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For ethnic will rise against ethnic. That's the word ethos. It's not politics, it's ethnic groups will rise against ethnic groups. Now, the following is politics. Kingdom against kingdom, politic against politic. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Verse 8 says, and these are the beginning of sorrows. That's in the New King James. It's not as forceful in the New King James, unfortunately. For example, Matthew chapter 24, verse 8 in the Weymouth New Testament translation says, "But all these miseries are but like the early pains of childbirth." That's very accurate to the Greek language and to the Aramaic. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 8 out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says, "All these are but the beginning of birth pains." That's very accurate. Listen, have you ever given birth? Have you ever been with somebody giving birth? I remember Lisa and I, we went to church one night, laid down, we were minding our own business, went to church, went to sleep, and the next thing I knew, I there was this rush of water against my leg. And, you know, what happened? Is this a tsunami? What's going on here? And Lisa's water broke while we were laying in bed. What does that mean? It means someone's coming. She got up and she did what women do before they go into the hospital to have a baby. She took a shower, put on her makeup, got all pretty at 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, what do we do? She's all calm, I'm all anxious, but you know what we were doing? We were preparing. That was a major sign. Someone's coming. We don't know who it is, but they're in there. We're going to meet them soon. Her. Soon. And we went to the hospital, and all along the way, you know, they put all the things in there and the probes and the devices, and this is too much information, but she told me she's in the delivery room, and the technology is so advanced, even 35 years ago, she told me, "Will you shut up?" Because the device, I could see the contraction coming before she could feel it, because I'm watching the scope, and I told her, "Oh, man, this one's..." I'm not kidding. This one's coming. Start breathing. So she took that one, and then this one went just goes like this. It looked like a Richter scale. Just, and she's like, "Oh, this is fine." And then I watched this, and I said, "The next one's huge. It's huge." And she goes, "Will you shut up?" Too much information. Too much. But I knew something was coming. And Jesus says, listen, these are the things regarding the last day's events of Matthew 24 and 25. Watch. There's going to be birth pains. Right now, church, we can't even prophetically, technically say that the birth pains that the earth is going through are exactly related to the fulfillment of Scripture. We'd love to say that. It sells books. It creates hits on your website. But what we are seeing right now, church, is the establishment of the stage for the grand play to commence. Things are being moved into position. Jesus said it beautifully. He said, when you see these things, what? Begin to come to pass. What does he say? Look up, for your redemption draws near. Don't be discouraged. Don't be bummed. Get ready. Get ready to not only go up, but get ready to go out and help those who are in need and those who need to hear the gospel. Be active now more than ever because of what Christ has done for you. Be an agent by which you go out and tell others what great things he has done. It's a remarkable time. What effect should these things in the world around us have upon our own lives? To get up, to be ready, to look up. So the first thing that we see regarding this is, how should we be responding? Well, listen, we should be discerning. We should be perceptive and aware. Can you write that down? We need to be discerning and perceptive and aware of what's going on. And we've watched Floridians attempt to either escape Irma or hunker down to endure it. Regardless of your choice, people were preparing. Nobody stood out there and had a picnic as Irma arrived or is arriving at this hour as I speak. Either way, people were preparing. Some people heeded the warning quickly and prepared. Some people left town altogether. But people went through the necessary acts to prepare. According to the Bible, there's a hurricane of evil coming into this world. It's not only happening, it's going to increase, according to the Bible. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James 1, 21, I'll read out of the new, NIV standard, or NIV right now for this. James 1, 21, 22, James says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. But he went on to say, be doers of the word. So what should we be doing at this time? We should be very discerning. Church, listen, I don't know how to put this other than just say it the way it's in my heart. If we were sitting at my coffee table, I'd just say it like this. It's time for us to just buck up. It's time for us to just stop whining and stop looking at our own little issues and realize that we need to be united on this one thing. We need to be discerning. We need to be aware. Listen, I would say this if it was just you and I. I'd say we need to exercise really the true meaning of the word that Jesus said regarding fruit inspection. You know what he said? He said that we're to judge the fruit of others. You're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to pass condemnation on people. That's not our place. But he did say we're supposed to inspect people's lives. You understand that? This is important. Right now, and as we'll pray this afternoon together, right now people are going through some of the most horrific events, and they're good, wonderful Christian people. This is what we're watching. Wonderful, stellar Christians, I'm telling you. I think I have faith in God, you know. But when I see them, I'm wondering, would my faith endure such hardship that they're going through? And they're shining through their life-challenging issue by the grace of God. Are you with me? Then there are those who are in the body of Christ. They're goofing off, spiritually being a knucklehead, not walking with Jesus and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, kaboom, are you with me? Something hits their life and they just found out this or they just found out that. And it's I don't mean this in a mean way. It's a beautiful thing to see. Because God got their attention in their suffering, and boy, are they heading back to Jesus. It's beautiful. Thank God, right? Nothing else would get their attention, but that thing did. And it's a wonderful thing. What's going on? God's preparing his bride to go up. He's preparing his church. But you need to be very, very aware. And you can't be aware unless the word of God has been hidden in your heart. When someone says something, I don't care who they are. When someone writes you something, or when somebody invites you somewhere, or whatever it might be. Listen, does it create a potential for filth and to affect your spirit? Is it something that Christ would approve of? When Jesus comes back, listen, you don't want to be ashamed, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago at his return. You want to be ready. But when people invite you, be careful for the pressure. When people will knowingly or unknowingly target your position with Christ and your witness for Christ. And they'll say, hey, you know what? We know you're a Christian, but hey, how about coming over here to this thing? Watch out. Don't answer to them because you want to be nice. Back up and say, I'll get back to you. You need to talk to God first. Joshua made a big mistake. Do you remember that? Joshua didn't take counsel with God, and Joshua was deceived. And God scolded Joshua for not consulting him on what direction to take. We need to be a discerning people. And that means we need to have this word filtering everything that's going on in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 130. 119, 130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I don't know about you, but I'm simple. I need his word. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see in your life when God's word takes control of you? Because when that happens, are you listening? When that happens, God acts through your life, in your head, in the moment, and you're the one that's surprised. You're the one that's surprised. God takes over. God's word gives us light. The word of God is to be that light and that lamp. And the Christian is to be someone in these last days regarding the things that are happening around the world. The Christian ought to be someone that's living by example. The world out there is scared, everybody. Rightfully so, they should be scared. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're not a Christian watching right now, you should be scared to death. Everybody's talking. By the way, no one's admitting it right now. No one's saying it right now. But we're watching the East Coast get hammered. We watch the South get hammered. What's in the back of your mind? Or maybe it's not in the back of your mind. Exactly. She said it. Don't tell me you're not thinking, earthquake. Right? Don't say that, Pastor. I remember my mom would say, don't say that. Like I have the power to bring it on. But it's true. You know what? When's the last time we had a Whopper? And I'm not talking burger. I'm talking earth-shaking Whopper. People are getting a little tense. The hour of our witness and ministry is coming for all of us. But we're to be people who are aware, not caught off guard. We don't have to be caught off guard. And we need to be aware of the fact that there are a lot of dangerous people out there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, the Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Remember the man you saw a moment ago? That guy, that's not a fake website. We didn't take that guy's statement out of context. You could go watch that whole 111-minute sermon, and you'll feel like you should take a shower after you listen to that quack. That guy is bad news, and he's scoffing. Did you hear the people laugh when he said Jesus isn't coming back? Scoffers! Isn't that awesome how accurate the Bible is? The Bible says, hey, how do we know we're in the last days? You're going to have people laughing about the Bible. Walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, he's not coming back. For this they are willingly ignorant of that, but by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That is an amazing scientific statement. We could talk about it some other day. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's the great flood of Noah's day. But the heavens and the earth, which now are, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, living for Christ. All of these things that we look at in the world ought to cause us to stand up straight and to straighten up. Listen, church, none of us are perfect. These kinds of things that are going on in the world around us, my goodness, some of the things that are going on in the world around us should cause us to pay close attention. Hurricane Harvey, already know about that one. Irma, already know about that one. Did you see this on the news? I don't know if you follow international news, but right now, India is in a state of emergency. Do you want to know why? It turns out that those North Koreans, they get around. Did you know that the North Koreans have been working in building nuclear technology delivery systems for Pakistan to be used against India? You can look that up more. Just Google India or Indian news. North Korea is assisting Pakistan to launch a nuclear attack against India. Amazing. Again, you already know about North Korea's hydrogen bomb test. By the way, China's all upset about that because the air that might come out of the ground from where they tested it might blow into China, the fallout. China is now recording or registering the air. Hezbollah declares Second Liberation Day after Lebanon defeats ISIS. This is ridiculous. This is the Middle Eastern news. Lebanon defeats ISIS with help from Syria. You know that's absolutely false news, fake news. Lebanon, are you kidding me? Lebanon defeated ISIS? Are you kidding me? You may not like this because it doesn't fit your political worldview, but have you noticed, have you watched what's happened to ISIS in the last 7 months? They've got can I say this in church? They've got the snot beat out of them. Do you want to know why? Somebody in Washington said, I don't want to hear about ISIS anymore. You guys are generals. Do whatever you need to do. Call me when it's done. The sad thing is the United States has devastated ISIS and they're on the run. They're in pieces now. The bummer is, if you're watching the news, Iran and Russia stepped right in and took all the ISIS land. Russia's in the Middle East. In fact, here it is, the Iranian Times, Iran filling the void left by ISIS. And I mentioned that Israeli attack the other day. It's the largest, most extensive attack that Israel has launched in 10 years. And right now, as we are in church today, Israel is conducting its largest military drills in 20 years because they expect war with Iran and Hezbollah. What does that mean for us? Not to be scared. It means to get ready to tell our neighbors. Jesus said there'd be days like this. Remarkable times. The second thing is, let's be enduring. What effect should these kind of days have upon us, everybody? We all need to hear this next one. We need to be enduring, persistent. We need to be long-suffering, everyone. We need to be enduring. Now, as I read this next passage from 2 Timothy 4, you judge. You ask yourself, does it sound like days in which we're living in? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul writes to Timothy, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's a tremendous statement. That's the rapture of the church, and the kingdom is the second coming of Christ. Verse 2, preach the word. This is for all of us. This is not just for Jack or for ministers of the gospel. It's for everyone. Who do you know? Do you know someone? Anybody in here not know anybody? Turn around and meet someone. And as soon as you meet them, preach to them. It means that we're supposed to, the people that we know, we're supposed to tell them. Preach the word. What next? Be ready. In season and out. In other words, don't let feelings. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like doing the right thing. My grandson, he's such a cutie. Many of you commented about how handsome he is. He's the most handsome grandkid you've ever seen in your life. He's the best. He is so transparent. When he acts up and he's being a bad guy, because he is a son of Adam, so he can be a little stinker. So we want you to be good now. You stop that and you be good. You know what he tells you? He's like, it's so. He looks at you and he just goes, but you don't understand. I don't want to be good right now. Isn't that true? Isn't that honest? He just tells you, I don't want to be good right now. How many times do we as Christians look at God like that? God says, knock it off. And we say, I don't want to be good right now. It's remarkable. Listen, we need to be ready in season and out, not based on feeling. We need to do the right thing in season and out of season. We need to do the right thing no matter how we feel. Why? He says there, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. This is the body of Christ. This is church. This is church. Listen, everybody, we got to stop being so big as a church. Stop it. Being big in number has nothing to do with adopting being big in concept or idea. We can be big in number, but we can be small in concept and idea. Listen, know those that are around you. We tell you this so often. Get to know people. I told you before, we're going to start doing some things that are going to force you as best we can force you. I'd love to put you all in a headlock and make you love one another. Like mom and dad, go to your room and love your brother or your sister, you know. But have dinner with one another. Take each other to lunch. You know, we'll have like some after service lunch day. You got to grab somebody and take them to lunch. You know, terrified. The day that we do that, no one's going to come to church. It's too personal. Get personal. Get to know one another. Establish some friendships. What if we don't like the person? Then take somebody else out to lunch. Start spending time together. Why? Because we need to look at each other's lives and convince and rebuke and admonish and correct one another. It's called church. You hurt my feelings. Too bad. When it's spoken the truth in love, it changes people's lives. All this stuff about wearing our heart on our sleeve is ridiculous. The world can do it. That's all they got. The church needs to buck up. See somebody in trouble? Reach out to them. See a Christian going down the street doing something they ought not to be doing? You know, listen, I'm a big fan of this. Go get, you know, the church sticker? It's just the cross. Have you seen it? It's just slap it on your car. Now watch, I'm going to dig them up. Slap them on your car. And when you see somebody driving around with their skateboard or car with that sticker, pray for them. That's the number one thing. You see that sticker, pray for them automatically. Do you know that? Yeah. If you don't have the sticker, get it. We got like 10,000 of them in the office. Get them. Slap them on your car, and you're going to get prayed for. It happens all the time. It was so cool. Thursday afternoon, three lanes at an intersection stopped traffic. All three cars had the sticker, and I'm parked behind them. I got to pray for all three cars, and I thought, It's a good thing I didn't do this. I would have been killed. But I thought, I'm going to get out of my car right now. And I'm going to run up to each car and say, hey, man, how you doing? Look at the guy next to you. He goes, do you know them? Do you know them? Get out and know them. And then the light turned green and it couldn't happen. But I just thought, oh, that's so cool. But at least you'd be prayed for. And if you see somebody pulled over or broken down or a flat tire with that sticker, don't drive by and say, Lord, bless my brother. Oh, God, in heaven, send someone to help him. Dude, that's you. The Bible says God knows your prayer before you pray it. You see the sticker, pull over and help him. Pretty obvious. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when, and we're in it, they will not endure sound doctrine. Tell me something I want to hear. Give me 5 steps on how to get rich. Tell me how my life is going to be perfect and how wonderful I am. No, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, preach messages about felt needs. Give me a sermon that doesn't have any conviction. I don't want to hear anything that stings. I want to come and feel great and go home and just have a peaceful time. Don't talk about transformation. Itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. Heap. Massive. Gathering. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you. Notice the contrast. But you. He's not only speaking to Timothy, he's speaking to the church. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What a tremendous statement. What an awesome thing. But how is this done? How do we do this? How do we endure? I answer that in my own life this way. It's Luke 21:19. A verse that you don't hear very often. It sure is important. And by the way, in an illustrative sense, think about what's happening right now in Florida. In Luke 21:19, Jesus says, by your patience, possess your souls. This is what we do. See, how do I endure? This is it. Watch everybody. Listen, everybody. By patience, possess your own soul. Listen, the word patience here, hupomone, it means, listen, by deep-seated joy, endure with consistency, patience, continuance, eagerly watching, watch, in your patience. The picture is, watch me, look. This is the meaning of the word. You're waiting, and you're waiting, watch my foot, you're waiting like this. You know that kind of picture you see in your mind? How are we to be conducting our lives at a time like this? We are to be possessing our own souls. We are to be garrisoning, protecting, securing, anchoring down, dropping anchor, tied to the pier. The wind is coming. The storm is coming. And in the midst of it all, watch, the storm's coming and we're prepared. But we keep looking up. And that foot tapping with our arms folded because we've taken a stance. We're ready to be hit by the storm. We're going to make it. We're looking for his return to deliver us at any moment. But if he doesn't, we're going to make it through the storm. And all the while, there's a righteous, holy anxiety, if I can put those words together. There's this anxiousness of expectancy. In my patience, I'm going through all this junk. In your patience, you're enduring all of these things that are going on in your life. Why? Because it will be well with you. God will see you through. Oh, he's so good. Jesus said in Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And that's that picture. Just tapping the foot. Oh, Lord, please come today. Isn't that the, you know, if this bothers you, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. Nope. But I'm convinced of what I'm about to say. I'm convinced because it's how God deals in my life. I think every true believer who at least understands the word, every true believer is anticipating, excited, enduring for the Lord's return. In every generation, Paul the Apostle did. I believe God has engineered it in the complexion of every church generation. for these last 21 centuries to endure, to be looking up, to suffer the burning at the stake if need be, but never losing hope that we could meet him at any second. Paul the Apostle was in Rome. I've been to that prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome. And Paul the Apostle, when you read that in 2 Timothy 4, he couldn't wait for the Lord to come back, and he was longing for his appearing. And then he says, but that's not going to happen now. I've waited all these years. My head's going to roll. He didn't say my head's going to roll. He said, the hour of my departure is at hand. And they cut his head off. But he never gave up looking for the Lord's return until 2 Timothy 4, when he had found out from Rome that he was going to be martyred for Christ. In Mark chapter 13, I'm going to finish this today. In Mark 13, 32, Jesus says, but of that day, listen, mark this down for next week's news. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Did you know that? Did you know Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back for us? I'll tell you why in a moment. Only the Father knows. If you're Jewish, you're going, right on. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Yeah, it is. In ancient Judaism, the son who was engaged to the bride, he'd say, honey, I love you. Here's the ring. I'll see you later. He'd go back to the father's house. Many countries in the Middle East, by the way, they're generational homes. You know what I'm talking about? Generational homes? They build either horizontally or vertically onto the family's home. And the young man would make his espousal to the woman. He would give her a trinket. He'd say, I'll be back. And she didn't know if he'd be back next week or a year from now. And he would go and he'd prepare. Where would he prepare? He would prepare at his father's house. Sound familiar? John 14. I go to my father's house to prepare a place for my father? For you. She understood exactly what he's talking about. I'm engaged. Woo-hoo! He's gone. No problem. But when's he coming back? Right? When's he coming back? He's gone to prepare a place. When he's done, it's not when he's done. I told you this last week or the week ago. When he's done is when the Father says he's done. The Father is going to say to Jesus, that's just the right amount of room. That's just right amount of trim. I like that color, son. Remember, he's a carpenter. Crown molding, whatever it is. Nice flooring, Jesus. The Father will turn to the Son who has been waiting to pick us up. She's to be ready. He's anxious in a holy way. And the Father says, go get her. Every Jew knows this. They live it. And Jesus comes for the church and receives to himself 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the church, and takes her to where he has been preparing. So listen, back to Mark 13. But of that day and of that hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Take heed, watch, pray. There's your, what's God's will? Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going into a far country who has left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Do you hear Jesus? Do you hear him? Is there anything in your life that's keeping you from watching? And then finally we end with this, and it's the best for last in my opinion. Let's be excited, joyful, expectant, enthusiastic about the Lord's return. We need to be excited about it. If you can't get excited about it, something's wrong. We're to have a living excitement and live in a state of expectancy. And Jesus taught that excitement level ought to be high regarding that of the wedding to come when Christ comes for us. We're to be watching. And listen to the militancy of the last days Christianity. How should we right now in the 21st century, today, now, be? Listen for these words. I believe that we are to be girded up. I believe that we are to be casting down. I believe that we're to be taken captive, and I believe that we're to be ready. Now, having said that, listen to the militancy of those words. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus said, for us all, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. Now, technically, church, I don't want to get bogged down. He's actually speaking to the nation of Israel in this. Jesus is going to be in heaven. He's going to be with the bride of Christ after the rapture. And in the second coming, this is what that's referring. Israel will be on the earth. The believing house of Israel at that time, when he comes, he's saying, be ready, just like when one comes from a wedding. Did you get that? I thought that would have impressed you. Anyway. And when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he, the master, go figure this, will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. One Greek scholar put it this way regarding this verse. It is the highest form of hospitality. Listen. That is implied here by the virtue of the fact that the one who is doing the waiting isn't waiting to receive the guest, but has already received the guest in heart and in mind as though the guest had already arrived. It is to rehearse again and again what it will be like when such a loved one finally arrives. Are you so ready for Jesus? That when he comes, it's as though you expected him yesterday. That's what that means. That's what it means. Are you excited about his coming? Are you excited about that? And he says to have your light be burning. I want to leave this picture. Two pictures. Go put your eyes to the screen. Simple, very simple things. All over the Middle East, certainly in the area archaeologically of Israel, actual lamps from the period of Jesus, first century. Very, very simple. That lamp was filled with oil. There's a little wick that would be placed there at the spout, and it would burn. It's very small, fits in the palm of your hand. Everybody had these. And whenever you had them, you would use them to go somewhere. You wouldn't use them around the house. Your house had light. But if you're going to go outside the house into the world around you, you would use this lamp. And wherever you went, you could see people walking. Imagine that, people walking like this. And the Bible says, what are you to do? Walk in the light as he is in the light. If you walk in the light, you will not stumble. And those little things were designed very inexpensive, very cheap. It would be like an IKEA thing today. Everybody's got one, or you can afford it. And everybody had this. And when they traveled, they packed the oil, and they took this lamp and spare lamps in case they broke. And it was their traveling lamp. It was their mobile lamp, not app, but lamp. And they were expectant. And they were excited. And I don't want to leave this with you. Are you ready? Are you excited? When you look around, don't lose heart. If the earth should quake, don't lose heart. We live in a fallen world. These things are to come. These are just the beginning of sorrows for the world, but not for us. And I want to end like this. I'm going to end with this picture in your mind. I realized the other day, and Lisa will say, just park. Because I like to back in my park. And I don't know if you think, have you thought that through? If you park, it doesn't matter. You will have to back up. It doesn't matter which way the nose is pointing. You will be backing up to get out. Are you with me? It doesn't take Einstein to figure that out. So I'd rather park backwards because I can just leave like that. Why do I think like that? Be ready. Have you ever seen a police car at a donut shop? How do they park? They back in. Why? So they can go. Right? Look, there's people that go to this, especially second service. Not you guys. You guys are holy, righteous, and pure. Second service, people back in. Why do they back in? Because they can't wait to get out of here. Why do you back in? Because you can't wait to leave. Right? I want to get out of here. Why are you doing that? Because I'm anticipating leaving. In fact, Pastor, it's been 59 minutes now. You're done. My car is parked backwards. I'm ready to leave. Church, listen. In life, we need to be like that regarding our faith. Always ready, even to the point, so to speak, of backing up so that we're ready to take it on. Amen? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we made it through this service. There's no happy guarantee that we'll make it to second or third. You could come at any time without warning. And Father, as we pray today for ourselves to be lights and examples to a dark and hurting world, we ask you, Father God, that for this church, I can only speak for this church, that it would be a church galvanized in truth, filled of the Holy Spirit, knowledgeable of your word, and Lord, that we'd be careful in our education, that we'd be careful in our learning, that we would not become a bunch of little theologians that sit around and think, but God, that we would be believers, followers, disciples, that we would know, get up, and do. And Lord, that when you do come for us, either by rapture or by rupture, we would be happily caught being busy about our Father's business. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross for our sins and having been risen from the dead for our forever justification. And for anyone who puts their faith in you, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, may they, Lord, receive your salvation. And Lord, we pray again now that you would comfort our brothers and sisters and all those in Florida and Texas. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand as we close, and want to encourage you to be back today if you need prayer at 2 o'clock this afternoon. God bless you.